Enjoyed the singing very, very much. Some wonderful songs, and certainly that ought to put us in a mood to worship God and study His holy word. I'm glad to be here. Glad Judy is with me. Sorry that I wasn't able to come and begin the meeting on Wednesday, but I appreciate the fact that you allowed me to come and at least hold this weekend meeting. A week ago Wednesday, I guess it was, I had a heart cath and I had some other tests, but the results were good, and so I'm getting better and better. They got my blood pressure finally where it needs to be. My energy level is not quite what it was and may never be again. I told somebody I'm not quite back to normal, but I may never be. And somebody said, well, you were never normal anyway. But I'm feeling better and better. Now, tomorrow may really tell the story. Everybody kept asking, how are you doing? How are you feeling? Ask me that tomorrow night. Because I've got to get up in the morning, and we're going to drive up to Ada. Becky Cantrell asked me several years ago to preach her funeral, and Jeff as well. In fact, I was over there one time, and they said, Ronnie Wade was supposed to preach our funeral, and he died. And then Johnny Elmore was going to preach our funeral, and he died. And so you're next. Don't die. And I said, well, I'll do my best. And so I'm going to go up there and preach her funeral in Ada. And then drive back. So we'll get back 4 o'clock or something tomorrow and then preach tomorrow night. So ask me tomorrow night how I'm doing. But I believe the Lord will bless us and we'll have a good trip. And hopefully my energy will hold out. But I'm glad to be here. And I've enjoyed the service so far. I'm always glad to come to Apostle Creek. I appreciate you, brethren, so much for your love of Jesus and love of the church and your support of gospel preachers, including me. And I appreciate the support you've given me through the years and continue to give. And so I'm just glad to be here and looking forward to the meeting. I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 15. And I'm going to read verse 26. And this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel through Moses. Exodus 15, verse 26. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now that little phrase there, the Lord who heals, in Hebrew is Jehovah Rapha. It means the Lord who heals. And God is telling the children of Israel, if you'll serve me and be diligent, then I will heal you. I'm the God who will take care of you. I am Jehovah Rapha. I want to talk about that this evening. If we were to have a theme to our meeting, we had a theme at the New Year meeting down in Mississippi, what great things God has done. And that would be the theme of every sermon this weekend, what great things God has done. Every sermon is going to be about something or someone great. And tonight I want to talk about the greatest thing, the greatest person of all, and that's our Lord. And He is the great physician, as often we sing. He is Jehovah Rapha. And I want to talk about that for a little bit this evening. Before we do and go on in our service, we want to pray and ask God to bless us and put His arms around us and use us in His service and thank Him for His blessings, and let Him know how much we love Him for the great things He's done in our life. Has God done some great things in your life? He has in mine. So we need to tell Him. We need to tell the world what great things God has done. So we want to do that. We've done it in song. We want to do it in prayer and in every way we can. So we're going to go to God. So please humble yourself as we pray. C.S. Lewis wrote one time, I love C.S. Lewis, and he wrote one time that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are people who are sick and don't know they're sick. And of course, he was talking about spiritual sickness. All around us, there are people who are sick in sin, they're lost, and they don't know it. They have no idea. They think they're okay. But then there are a second group of people, he said, and they are sick and they know they're sick. There are people who are lost and they know they're lost, but they don't know what to do about it. But then there's a third group. He said the third group is those who have found the cure. And I loved it. When I read that, I thought, I love that. That's you and me. We found the cure. We know who is the cure for all the sickness and the sin and all the wickedness in the world. That's the Lord Jesus. That's Jehovah Rapha, the great physician. And of course, our challenge is to let the world know that there's a cure. There's a cure for sin. There's a cure for sickness. There's a cure for wickedness, and it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a lot of songs about this. One says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. And that's right. This incident that takes place in Exodus chapter 15 is after the children of Israel have crossed the Red Sea. And the Egyptians tried to follow them and they were drowned. And after they saw the Egyptians drowned, they sang a song of praise to God. Right there on the shores of the Red Sea, they praised God. And then Miriam and some women, they sang a song of praise to God. And they were so thankful for what God had done. And then they made a journey into the wilderness. And I've often thought that they thought that our troubles are all over. The Egyptians are dead. We've escaped bondage. We're headed for the promised land. No more troubles. You know, I find that this is something that we have to deal with sometimes. I baptized a man when I lived in McAllister years ago. And he came to me a little while later. And he said, Jerry, he said, you know, when I was baptized and all my sins were washed away, I thought I wouldn't be tempted anymore. I thought I wouldn't be tempted to sin. But he said, I'm falling to the old temptations. I'm having trouble being faithful to the Lord. And I had to explain to him, I said, brother, when you were baptized, you were born again. Your sins were washed away, your past sins, but the devil doesn't give up. And you got to grow, you got to study, you got to work. There's going to be troubles before we reach Canaan, before we reach the land of heaven. And so I think the children of Israel, they march out and they think our troubles are over, but listen, they go 3 days into the wilderness. This is a wilderness. Just 3 days after God delivered them, and they don't have any water. And they began to murmur and complain. And finally they come to a water, and I guess they run down there and put their faces down and they take a drink, but it's so bitter they can't drink it. In fact, they named it Marah, which means bitterness. We can't drink this water. And so they turn on Moses, as they would do again and again. And they said, have you brought us out here to die? Are we going to die out here in this wilderness? And they cried out. And so Moses took their complaint to the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, take a tree. I'm going to come back to that tree at the end of the sermon. I don't know what kind of tree it was or what it looked like. But he said, you see that tree right there? Cut it down and throw it in the water. And when you do, the water will turn sweet. And so he cut down that tree and he threw it in the water. And the Bible says they tasted it, and it was sweeter than any water they'd ever tasted. I think this is interesting. Not only did God take away the bitterness. You know, water is insipid. Water doesn't really have a taste. I took a sip of water. Usually water itself doesn't have a taste, but this water was sweet. God not only took away the bitterness, He made it sweet. And then God came to them through Moses and said, I'm the Lord who delivered you from Egypt. You remember all those plagues I put on the Egyptians? If you'll serve me, I won't put any of those things on you. None of those diseases. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God, the Lord, who heals you. And He was, and He is. Now really, to us, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to Himself as the great physician. And He is the one who can heal all of our souls' diseases. We found the cure. We know Jesus. And therefore, we need to share the good news. We need to share the cure with the world, with those who will listen and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do, this is an old sermon. I found this. You know, we moved about a year ago to Little Rock, just outside of Little Rock. And I was going through some old sermons. I've got sermons here, there, and everywhere. And I found this, and you can see how old it is. It's an old sermon that I wrote out. I guess I could put it on a computer, but I'm just going to keep it. And so I got it out, and I thought, this is still a pretty good sermon. So I've kind of reworked it, and I've come up with some medical terms that I didn't have in this original sermon. And so we're going to go through some diseases. Now, these diseases we're going to see are physical diseases, but we're going to use them to represent spiritual diseases, because Jesus is the great physician who heals us from all of our soul's diseases. That's what he came and died for. And so we're going to talk about some of these diseases that still are prevalent today and even in our lives sometimes, even as Christians. And we need to recognize that. We need to realize we're sick when we're sick and realize where the cure is found. Now, these diseases are deadly. Now, some of these physical diseases are not necessarily deadly. They don't necessarily result in death. I guess any disease, if you didn't treat it or just let it go, could. But these spiritual diseases are deadly. The results will kill your soul. And everlasting torment will be yours unless you're cured from these diseases. So I've got seven of them up here, and we're going to go through them. First of all, we've got the word hypochondria. And that's probably a word that you are more or less familiar with. You probably know a hypochondriac. You may be a hypochondriac. I'm not making any judgments or accusations. What is hypochondria? Well, according to the dictionary, hypochondria is a morbid anxiety. Now notice, it's not just an anxiety. We all are anxious about our health sometimes. I'm anxious right now about my health. And there's nothing wrong with that. But hypochondria is a morbid anxiety as to one's health, so much so that you begin to imagine and conjure up imaginary ailments. You know, so if you think about something long enough, and you go to the internet, which we all do, and Google it, and see all the symptoms, you'll begin to have those symptoms. You'll think, I've got it. And that is called hypochondria. One doctor said that probably 50% of the sicknesses of the patients he treated was because they imagined it. It wasn't really, they had no physical problems. It was in their mind. They were suffering from hypochondria. Well, listen, there is a spiritual hypochondria. The Israelites had it. You remember later when they finally reached the Jordan River, they chose 12, Moses sent 12 spies over, and they came back. And there was a majority report and a minority report. The majority, 10 of the spies, said, it's a beautiful land. By the way, they came back with grapes as big as cantaloupes. They came back with all kinds of fruit. They said, it sure is a wonderful land, like God said. But there's giants in that land. Those people are giants, and their cities are walled cities. And they're strong, and we can't take it. We might as well go back. They would go back to Egypt. Let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Now, you remember Joshua and Caleb gave the minority report, and they said, we're well able to take the land. Let's go right now, they said. We can take those giants. God is with us. He's promised us the land. But the people listened to the 10 spies, and they murmured. And because of that, you know the story, God told Moses, take them back in the wilderness, and they'll wander for 40 years. Until everyone who came out of the land of Egypt and murmured perishes in the land. So they went back and wandered 40 years because of their lack of faith. You know what they had? Somebody said what they had was a grasshopper complex. In fact, what they said, what those 10 spies said, we're like grasshoppers. You don't know how big those giants over there, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They had a grasshopper complex. Their thinking was messed up. And instead of putting their faith in God, they were thinking, we can't do it. There's no way we can overcome these people. I find there are a lot of people, even Christians, who have a grasshopper complex. You ever heard anybody say this? A Christian. I've heard Christians say this. I'm just a low-down sinner. I'm just a no-good-for-nothing sinner. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're a saint. Now, we all sin. Through the weakness of the flesh, we sin. And when we do, we ask the Lord to forgive us. But you're not a sinner like you were before you were baptized. You're a saint. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. He said, reckon yourselves as righteous servants of God. How do you reckon yourself? When you think about yourself, you say, I'm just worthless. I'm no good. I can't do anything. You're a saint. Now, you can't do anything by yourself. That's where we need to get our thinking right. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus, through the great physician. And we need to be that way. I can do all. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. We can take the land. God's with us. Let's go right now. This was the attitude David had when all the other men of Israel were scared of that giant Goliath. David said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? When he got down there, he told that giant, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And the battle is the Lord's. We need to get our thinking right. Listen, it's not me and you. It's the Lord. And if we let the Lord guide us, we can accomplish all things through Him. I don't know how many of you older folks, you younger people don't remember John Modgling. John was about my age, and he was about 30 years old when he died. He was a very talented preacher and songwriter. He could sit down and play a piano like nobody's business. And he was very talented, but he had some problems, and he died. He was only about 30 years old when he passed away. But he used to tell in one of his sermons that he went to hold a meeting, and he was excited, you know, about the meeting. And he got up and told them, I'm really excited about the meeting, and I expect to have some results. And, well, after services, he said this old brother got him off the side and said, young man, he said, I can see you're excited. But he said, this meeting's not going to do any good. He said, I've told the brother, we have meetings all the time. We never have any results. It's just a waste of time. So you might as well not be excited. Well, that really depressed John, of course. He thought, does everybody feel this way? Well, he went on through the meeting, you know, and as it sometimes happens, the last night, three or four people came forward to be baptized. And a bunch of people came forward to make a confession and had all kinds of results. And John said, I couldn't wait to go to that brother and say, see, you were wrong. But you know what? He went to that brother, and that brother said, don't get excited. He said, we baptize people all the time. They don't stay. They won't stay long. He said, those people that made a confession, they make a confession every meeting we have. It didn't do any good. You know, that's the problem that a lot of people have, even Christians have. And we can't accomplish anything like that. We've got to put our trust in the Lord, the great physician. The only cure for hypochondria is the Lord. And the words of Paul, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. But then there's this disease, carditis. Now, this is one I'm really interested in because carditis is defined as an inflammation of the muscular substance of the heart or just in common vernacular, heart trouble. As I say, I'm really interested in that. You know, I went in before I had my heart cath. I went in and did a stress test, and then they did kind of an ultrasound. There was another word for it, PET scan, I think. But I went in there and I laid down in this young tech was running this thing over my heart. He was looking at a monitor, and I could hear my heart beating and hear the blood going through. And I told him, I said, you know something? I'm laying here, and I'm thinking, the heart is amazing. My heart has been beating for 74 years without taking a break and without any repairs so far, I told him. And this is kind of funny. He said, you're right. He said, I tell people that the heart is the hardest working organ in the body. It never takes a break. He said, now some people say it's the brain. But he said, you know, a lot of people never use their brains. I said, well, you're right about that. So it's amazing, really. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now think about your heart. Never takes a break. But eventually we have issues. It's inevitable that sooner or later we're going to have issues. And so when that happens, we're concerned because the heart. Now, you can get along without a lot of things, with one kidney and so forth, but you can't get along without your heart. And so this is true spiritually too, of course. The heart, spiritually, is the center of everything. You remember in Matthew 15, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they were concerned. Here was their concern. They said, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat bread?" Now, they weren't concerned about sanitation. This is one of their traditions, that if you didn't wash your hands ceremonially, there's a ceremony you went through, and you ate bread, you were defiled. And Jesus and his disciples didn't follow that tradition. And so Jesus told them, he said, "Listen, what goes into a man doesn't defile a man. Just because a man eats bread without washing his hands ceremonially, that won't defile him. But what comes out of a man," he said, "what comes out of a man's heart, blasphemies, murders, evil speaking, these are the things that defile a man." And listen, there are people who are defiled today. There are people who are filthy today. And we know that. We can hear that by the words they use and the things they do. And it's because of the heart. Because the heart has been corrupted and the heart is diseased. Well, we know the cure. Jesus is the great physician. And Jesus can cure all of our heart's diseases. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to those people. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried, they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And those that were baptized, their sins were forgiven. Their hearts were cleansed. It's only by Jesus and by obeying him and being baptized into him that we are forgiven of our sins. You know, sometimes a heart gets so defective that there has to be a transplant. That's really amazing what they can do today. Did you know back in Ezekiel chapter 18, God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to the children of Israel and said, "Make a new heart. Your old heart is corrupt. Make you a new heart." The Lord can give you a new heart. He can take away all the disease and all the sin and all the corruption. And if you obey him and follow him, he can give you a new and a pure heart. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But then there's another disease that I want to talk about right here. And this, you may not have ever heard of this one before, but it's called pruritus. Now, when I first worked up my sermon, I had in here the itch or the itching ear. But I was in McGregor. Now, this has been many years ago. And Pam Wilson, who is from Fort Worth, is a nurse, married to Billy Wilson, you know. And she came up to me after church and she said, "Jerry," because I'd use some other medical terms, but I want to get in the itching ear disease. You're ahead of me, you know what I'm referring to. And so she said, "I believe the medical term is pruritus." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I told her later, when she told me that, I didn't say anything to her, but I thought, that's not right. Off the top of your head, I know you're a nurse, but you wouldn't know that term. Well, I looked it up. She was right. I was impressed. I told her. She remembered that off the top of her head. Well, the word pruritus is just a medical term for an itch. Now, there's all kinds of itches. They're caused by chiggers or red bugs. You ever had chiggers or red bugs, we called them? Oh, man. I've tried everything. I got into them one time. I went fishing with somebody, and they were all up and down my legs, and people gave me all kinds of cures. They said use alcohol. Well, of course, that burned them up, but then it still itch. Some people said bathe in Clorox. Well, I tried that. That didn't work. Some people said put deodorant on it. I said, deodorant? They said, yeah, it dries them out. Well, I tried. That didn't work. So finally, somebody said put fingernail polish. Now, they have something called chigger rid now, which is about the same thing. That worked about as good as anything. Where I was staying, the sister had some red polish, and so you should have seen my legs. I had all these, and that helped for a while, but then it starts, and you're digging down in there, you know, there's not much you can do for an itch, especially something like that. Well, there's a spiritual pruritus. You're ahead of me. I know that you are. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Because the day is coming when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth." Listen, people have itching ears. They want somebody to scratch their ears and give them relief. And so they'll find somebody, they'll find some preacher, someone who will satisfy them and tell them what they want to hear. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, Jeremiah said, "A terrible thing has happened in the land. The priests bear by their own rule, and the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so." That was true not only in Jeremiah's time, that's true today. People preach false doctrine. They know it's false doctrine. That's bad, but people love it because it satisfies them and gives them what they want. Billy Graham used to have a syndicated column in newspapers years ago, a question and answer column. And I remember reading one, and this person wrote in and said, "I'm not satisfied with the church that I'm attending. And they're doing some things that I'm not satisfied with. What should I do?" So Billy Graham wrote back in the column and said, "This is why we have all these denominations." Now, I agree with that. He was right about that. He said, "What you need to do is go around and find a church, a denomination, that agrees with you, and you'll be happy." And I suppose that's what the person did. Billy Graham scratched his ears. Well, the problem is that won't cure the sin. That won't cure the problem. The only cure for the itching ear disease is the truth. As much as it may hurt, the truth is the only cure. And so the great physician is the only one who can satisfy all of our need and all of our soul's diseases. But then there is hydrophobia. You've heard of this, I'm sure. Sometimes we refer to it as rabies. The word hydrophobia simply means a fear of water. Hydro means water. And one of the symptoms of rabies is a morbid fear of water. My mother grew up in a little town in central Texas. And when she was a little girl, she said a man was bitten by a dog. And he was dying. They didn't have the vaccine or whatever. And her mother, my grandmother, took her over to the house. Now, my grandmother shouldn't have done this because I think it scarred my mother. And my mother said, "I remember going in there, and the man, they had him tied to the bed. And he was just screaming. He said, 'Water, I want water.' And then they brought him water, and he screamed about that. And it was a horrible death." That's one of the symptoms of rabies or hydrophobia. But now, there's a spiritual hydrophobia. And that's a morbid fear of baptism. And I want to say something here. Not just a fear, but a morbid fear of baptism. Years ago, I was in a bookstore. I'm not picking on Billy Graham. He's not here anymore, but he's a good example. But there was a book by Billy Graham. And so I took it out, and I was kind of thumbing through it. And he was talking about doing missionary work. And he quoted Matthew 28. 18 through 20, was sort of. Here was the way it read in the book. Jesus said, "Go teach all nations." And then in the book, it had dot, dot, dot. "Go teach all nations, dot, dot, dot. Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and Lord, with you always to the end of the world." You know what goes with that? You know what that's called right there? An ellipsis. When you're reading a book and you see dot, 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 that means something's been left out for one reason or another. Called an ellipsis. You know what was left out right there? Baptism. Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And then he finished it. And you know, I read that and I thought about that a lot since then. I know he didn't believe in baptism. I mean, he didn't believe baptism was essential to salvation. I get that. But you can't even put the word in the book? Are you so afraid that maybe somebody, and this was deliberate, now, I'm not sure what the motive was, but are you afraid somebody might get the idea that, yes, you do need to be baptized, that you just leave it out? I think somebody's going to have to answer for that someday. That's a morbid fear of water baptism. Listen, the Pharisees and the lawyers had this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. John the Baptist was down baptized in the Jordan River, and hundreds and thousands of people came down, but the Bible said the lawyers and the Pharisees refused to come down. They weren't going to get baptized. They refused to come down there. In the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Naaman. He had it. Remember, he was a leper. And he went to the prophet Elisha, and he told him, "Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he flew into a rage. Not just upset, he flew into a rage about that. Finally, one of his servant said, why don't you try it? And he did, and of course, he was cleansed. You know the story. What was the problem? A morbid fear of water. A morbid fear of obeying God and of doing what God says. Well, listen, this is a soul-killing disease. Let me tell you what the results of this disease are, of not being baptized for the remission of sins. Of not being baptized for the remission of sins. Number one, your sins can't be forgiven. Baptism is in order to the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. You can't be born again. You can't be born again without being baptized, according to Jesus in John 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't be born again. You can't be a Christian. The way we become disciples, according to Matthew 28, that passage we quoted, is by being baptized. The old King James says, go teach all nations, but other translation says, go make disciples of all men. How do we make disciples of all men? We teach them, and then we baptize them. So you can't be a disciple of Jesus without being baptized. You can't be in Christ. The Bible says that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. How do you get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3, and Galatians 3, 27. And you can't be saved. You can't be saved without being baptized. 1 Peter 3, 21, Peter said, the like figure unto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not like being washed with literal water. It's not the water itself. It's obedience by faith to the command, but there's water. And unless we go into that water and come up out of that water, we can't be saved. This is a soul-killing disease. When people just kind of wave their hand and say, well, it's not that important if you were baptized or even why you were baptized, it's a soul-damning disease. And there's only one cure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and obey Him. But next, there's this disease of encephalitis. Now, I grew up in Houston, and we heard about this every summer. This is a virus which is carried by mosquitoes. And we always had a lot of mosquitoes down in Houston. Every summer, we were warned, and there were people who contracted this. Sometimes it's called sleeping sickness because the virus. Now, some people don't feel anything. Some people get a mild case. Some people go into a coma and die. And so it's referred to as sleeping sickness. Well, you know, there is a spiritual encephalitis, a spiritual sleeping sickness. They had it in Corinth. In fact, you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote to correct the abuse of the Lord's Supper. They weren't observing the Lord's Supper in the correct manner or in the correct way. And so Paul addresses that. And after he does, he says, for this reason, because you're not observing the Lord's Supper correctly, some of you are weak and sickly and some are asleep. And listen, when Paul said some of them were asleep, he didn't mean they were sleeping in church like some people do. They were asleep spiritually. They were dead spiritually because they weren't observing the Lord's Supper and they weren't serving God in the proper way. You remember the story of Samson, strongest man who ever lived? He finally told Delilah the secret of his strength was his long seven locks of his hair that had never been cut. And she caused him to go to sleep on her knees. And a young man came in and cut off the locks. And he woke up and she said, the Philistines are on you. And the Bible said he stretched himself. I think he probably flexed his muscles. And he said, I'll throw them off just like the other times. But he didn't throw them off. They bound him. They gouged his eyes out. Like an animal, they put him down in a basement, turning the grinding stone. And so that happened because he went to sleep, not just physically, spiritually. He was so overconfident, so full of himself, he thought he could tell the secret of his strength and betray God, and it cost him dearly, cost him dearly. Remember Peter, James, and John? Jesus went into the garden of Gethsemane, and he left the other disciples, and he told Peter, James, and John, come with me further into the garden. Then he said, pray with me. Watch and pray. He went a little further and fell on his face, and he cried out to God. Great drops of sweat like blood fell from his brow. He came back. They were asleep. He woke them up and said, You couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. They did that 3 times. You know why they went to sleep physically? Because they were asleep spiritually. Jesus had told them, I'm going to be betrayed tonight and I'm going to be put to death. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. I think if they had fully understood, surely, what was about to happen, they would have stayed awake. But they were lethargic and they went to sleep spiritually. I heard a preacher one time, and he said that some people have the 4S disease. See if you know anybody that has the 4S disease. He said, I get up in the pulpit and I see them come in. He said, they slip in, they slump down, they sleep, and they slip out. The 4S disease. And then they go off saying, you know, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't get anything out of the service today. Well, no wonder. If you're asleep, physically, certainly, and spiritually, you need to wake up. We're told in the Bible over and over again, it's time to arise out of sleep and wake up, Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Wake up and realize that the only cure for our soul's diseases is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I came to this one, and this is what I really like, and this is a term. I didn't have this term, but I found this term, and maybe you've never heard this before. It's called nuchal rigidity, and what it means is neck stiffness, sometimes caused by bacterial infection and sometimes by meningitis and other serious conditions. So now, you know, there's a lot of things that can cause a stiff neck, of course, not necessarily meningitis or something like that. In fact, now this is when I was a lot younger. When I was in my 40s, I think, maybe in my 50s, I was up in Joplin where my son lives. And listen, it got to where my shoulder was hurting. And it was all I could do to get my billfold out. It was killing me. And I thought that I'd pulled a muscle. And there was a young man there who was an intern, and he was studying sports medicine. And I told him, and he said, well, you know, at your age, he told me, and I wasn't that old then. He said, at your age, it's probably not a pulled muscle. It's probably an atrophied muscle. And that means you haven't been using your muscle, and so it's got sore. He said, if you'll go home and get some green bean cans and start doing this and do some push-ups, you can work that out. You know, I just listened to him, and I thought, you don't know what you're talking about. I pulled a muscle. What are you talking about? But I thought, like Naaman, I'll try it. So I went home. I got some cans. Oh, it hurt. Man, I did some push-ups. But you know what? I worked it out. I hadn't been, you think you're using your muscles. I hadn't been using it. And I think, you know, the Bible says that sometimes because we haven't exercised ourselves into godliness, Paul said, because of that, we get rigid and we get lax and we get stiff-necked. And you know, the Bible talks about people who are stiff-necked. In fact, you remember when Moses went up on the mountain there in Exodus 32 and God was giving him the law. God interrupted and said, get back down because they've sinned. And he said, I've seen this people. They're a stiff-necked people. And I'm going to destroy them. And it was only by the intercession of Moses that they weren't destroyed. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8 told the people of his day, don't be stiff-necked, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Stephen, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And of course, they killed him. They stoned him to death because of that. I've met some stiff-necked people. Listen, we had a man come when I lived in Texarkana. A man showed up one Wednesday night. I got to talking to him. He was a member of the church, Cups Church. And so I went over to see him. And I visited with him. And he was quite a character. Now, he was going to he called himself a conservative. You know, the digressives have what they call the conservatives and the liberals, even among them. And he said, I'm a conservative, but he had some views on marriage and divorce that the conservatives didn't accept, so they didn't use him. So he'd gone over to this liberal church, which he didn't agree with them on the support of orphans' homes and colleges, and they had told him, don't come into our... stay away from our classes, because he was teaching some stuff in their classes. So he said, I just go and take communion and come home. So he was kind of in no man's land. And of course, he saw what we believed. He really didn't want to have anything to do with us. But finally, after we talked quite a long while, he made this statement. He said, I'll tell you something about me. He said, I am fiercely independent. And he was proud of that. I could tell he was. I'm fiercely independent. You know what he meant by that? And I thought about it. I started to tell him. I thought, no. What he meant by that is, nobody's going to tell me anything. You're not going to tell me anything. I don't care what the Bible says. Nobody. I'm going to do whatever I please. That's stiff-necked is what that is. You can call it fiercely independent, but you're stiff-necked. Do y'all know Philip Scott, who's a preacher in Kentucky? I don't know if he comes around this part of it. He's quite a preacher and quite a guy. But we've been out to Kentucky a lot, and there was a woman out there whose husband was a member of the church, and he died. He was Philip Scott's brother-in-law. But she had never obeyed the gospel. And she really liked Judy. She took up with Judy, and we'd encourage her to obey the gospel. She never did. But Philip called me. This had just been last month, and said she got cancer. They found cancer, and she died within a month. She was just eaten up, and she lasted like a month. But he said, you know what she did? The first thing, she got baptized. You know what Philip said? He said, you know what that shows, Jerry? She knew what to do. It wasn't that she didn't know what to do. She just wouldn't do it. And sometimes we wonder, don't we? There are people that come all the time, and people we know, and they know what to do. Why don't they do it? They're stiff-necked. That's dangerous. That'll kill your soul. Cullen Smith called me. A few years ago, he was living over Wichita Falls then. He said, Jerry, I want to talk to you. He said, there's a young man I've been studying with. He goes to a Cups and Classes church, but he's admitted that Cups and Classes are wrong. He's admitted that we're right. But he said, I can't get him to take a stand. And he said, I know that you and your family came out of the Cups and Classes. So he said, maybe you can help me. What can I say to him? So I told him, I said, Cullen, I know that you called me. But he said, you think I've got a silver bullet, but I don't. There's not anything I can tell you to say to him. And I tell you, it sounds to me like, from what you've told me, that he knows the truth. The problem is, he just needs to do it. And here's what I advise you. The next time you talk to him, tell him, listen, there's no need for us to study anymore on these subjects. Because you know the truth, and there's no need for us to study. You just need to make a decision. And I don't know if he did that or not. But listen, there are people who know they're sick, as C.S. Lewis said, but they're not going to do anything about it because they're stiff-necked. And that'll send your soul to hell. That is a soul-killing disease. And only by changing our attitude. What did Hezekiah say? Don't be stiff-necked, but yield yourself to the Lord. Give up your fierce independence and obey the Lord. That's the only way to be cured, the only way to be saved. Well, finally, we come to this disease, lastly, myopia. And myopia is sometimes called nearsightedness. Now, this is where you can see things up close, but you can't see things afar off. Now, I'm the opposite. I'm farsighted. I can see things afar off. I can read that clock. But the closer something is to me, the harder it is for me to see it. And I have to have these glasses. Myopia is where you can see what's close, but things at a distance are blurry. And that has to be corrected, of course, by surgery or by glasses. Well, there's a spiritual myopia. There is. You remember Lot had this. The herdmen of Lot and Abraham were fighting, and Abraham said, the whole land's before us. You choose. And the Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered, fertile plain. And he said, I'll take that. But if he had looked a little further, he'd have seen Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't see that. And he lost his family, lost everything by pitching his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. The rich fool in Jesus' parable had this problem. He could see his barns. He could see all the crops that he had. And he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and take my ease. But he couldn't see into the future. And God said, you're a fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who shall these things be? You know, when I taught school, and then later I was a behavior specialist, so-called. I did discipline. I'd have parents come in, and their kids were having all kinds of problems, and they'd want to make excuses for them, you know. And I used to think, I wish I had a crystal ball. And I wish I could let these parents look into the crystal ball and see the future and see what's going to happen to their kids. I had a little girl sent to me one time. I might have told this before. And she was a third grader, about 8 or 9 years old, and the teacher had been missing candy in her room. And she came in and caught her literally with her hand in the candy jar. And so she sent her down to me. And so I decided to call her mother. And I got her mother on the phone, and I said, I've got your daughter down here. The teacher caught her stealing candy. The mother said, you mean to tell me that you called me on the phone because she stole a piece of candy? I said, now listen, it's not the candy. It could have been $1 million. But she's stealing, and I want to teach her it's wrong. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy some candy and bring it up there. I said, listen, it's not the candy. I want to teach her it's wrong. I wanted you to help me. She said, well, you know what? All kids steal. Teachers shouldn't put candy out like that. And I saw right quick I wasn't getting anywhere. And so I just let her go. You know what I wanted to say? But you have to be a professional. But what I wanted to say to her is, well, ma'am, one of these days the police are going to call you. And they're going to tell you that she stole a car. And you can tell them, I can't believe you called me just because she stole a car. I wish I could. We need to be able to look into the future. What did Peter say over there? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and all those wonderful graces. He said, if you're full of these things, but he said, if you don't have these things, you're blind. You can't see afar off. You got spiritual myopia, and you've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. You know, people get to the point, Christians, where they can't remember when they were baptized. They don't remember what it felt like. Do you remember that? Hopefully you go back every now and then. You remember, I was only 12 years old. That's been 62 years ago. But I remember making the confession. I remember the preacher baptizing me. I remember the feeling that my sins were washed away. I knew exactly what I was doing. And I go back and think about, but you know, some people, they get so steeped in sin, they can't remember they were purged from their old sins. And of course then, on the other hand, they can't look forward to the day of judgment and the fact that they're going to answer God someday. Jesus wrote to a church over in Laodicea and said, I know you think that you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are blind and poor and miserable and wretched. He said, you need to buy some eye salve and anoint your eyes with that salve that you can see. And that's true of a lot of people today. And of course, that salve comes from Jesus and from His Word and by obeying Him. And if we anoint our eyes with that eye salve, then we can see and we can remember and we can be cured of our spiritual disease. Now, I told you, and I want to finish up with this. Back there in that story, God told Moses, cut down that tree and throw it into the water, and the water was made sweet. I don't know what that tree looked like or what it was. But when he did it, the water was made sweet. Well, you know what? There's no doubt in my mind that that tree is a shadow or a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was hung and crucified on a tree. And the only thing which can make our bitter lives sweet, the only thing that can heal our soul's diseases and make us whole, is coming to the cross. Coming to the cross, and that cross can take away all your sins, all your bitterness, all of your problems. We found the cure. Do you know the cure? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Why not tonight? Why not do that? Go home tonight with all of your sins forgiven, past sins, born again, cured by the great physician. We'll help you. We're ready to help you. If you're a Christian and you've been overcome by some spiritual disease or issue, and as long as we're in the flesh, the devil's going to tempt us, but we know the cure. We know the great physician. And John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we'll pray with you and for you. Would you come to the great physician this evening while we stand and while we sing this song.